Our message is, are we a mold or just moldy? I brought this contraption with me this morning. When this is pressed on or something poured into that's moldable, right, it will make an attractive presentation, hopefully, when you pull it off. And we are being encouraged by this text this morning that our life is supposed to be like that, a mold. As we impact others, it should be transformative in a positive way if we're living the life that we should before the Lord. Otherwise, it's possible for us just to be moldy. And I think we all recognize that that's not desirable. When you open the fridge, there might be something moldy in there, but you're not planning to eat it, are you? You're planning to avoid it again. Maybe somebody will deal with that thing. I'm not opening that. Yeah. Let's read together, shall we? Starting in verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in that. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Father, as we take a few moments to unpack this passage, Father, we pray that it will be a benefit to all of us who've gathered this morning. May we focus and concentrate, look for those areas that the Spirit of God is pointing to in our own hearts and lives that need adjustment, need change, that our lives might not be moldy, Lord, but a mold for the use of good in the lives of others, for your glory. You are worthy. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Timothy was probably in his mid to late 30s. Depending on how old you are here this morning, you might think that's young or not young. In the culture of his day, age was respected and honored, not just in the Jewish culture, but Greco-Roman world. The age of person was respected. The older you were, the more you were revered, in a sense. And so Timothy, being in his mid to late 30s probably, many, perhaps most of the at least church leadership was older than him. He was the Apostle Paul's delegate to stand in his behalf in a church where he had spent a lot of time. And so Paul is trying to reinforce in Timothy's own heart and mind that, yes, Timothy, God has selected you. He features that in verse 14. God has selected you and equipped you and gifted you for this task. You remember in the past that was acknowledged by other Christian leaders, the presbytery. It was even brought to our attention through prophetic utterance, which in our day and time is not done to that in that way, but before the scriptures were finished, you know, changes, movements, revelations, and things were done differently by God's Spirit in order to validate and substantiate certain things. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, you remember when this was done? You remember when prophets of God said that the Spirit of the Lord had set you apart for this responsibility, this task? So though it's difficult, though there's a lot of opposition, though everyone's not eagerly welcoming you with open arms, still, stay on the task. Keep doing what you ought to be doing, what you were sent to do, and don't allow your youth to be a distraction, to be an additional hindrance. Don't be the reason people reject the gospel or God's word, how it's being preached or how it's being taught. You could say it this way, don't throw shade on the work of God by being a shady character. Recognize that, yes, we all bring a certain set of disadvantages to a setting, don't we? But we don't want to add to that by being neglectful of our character, by being lazy or making excuse. We need to be godly in our character. We need to be diligent in our service. The word despise can be a strong word. When somebody says they don't like you, you think, oh well. If they say they despise you, then your feelings are hurt maybe a little bit, right? And you just think, like, you don't even know me, you know? And if you despise somebody, it can motivate you over time to do something more than just have a feeling. You might take some actions. Paul is just trying to encourage Timothy to be careful, not to be careless, and give people ammunition that isn't warranted. I became a principal of a Christian school when I was 27. That wasn't an ideal time to take that position as far as age goes. lots of things that could go into why that happened, but we had 145 kids at that school when I came there. And I recognized that I was very young. I think I was younger than everyone on my staff. And so I did three things, probably more than that, but three that came to mind as I was thinking of a good illustration. I went back to school. I went to grad school to get a master's degree. I thought I needed to know more about what I'm doing here because that was not my bachelor training education. So I went back and got a master's in education. Another thing I did was to work very hard. I did not want anyone to see me loafing, coasting. I wanted to really give myself in every way possible to advance whatever I could in a positive direction there at the facility. Third thing I did was grow a mustache. Yeah. So that people would know I was old enough not to be a student. As I've always tended to look younger than I am. And that was especially the case back then. And I can remember one time I was in the office there. It was kind of a office area, not quite, maybe half the size of this room. And it had lots of desks and, you know, equipment and so on in there. Teachers were in and out getting their mail, making photocopies, checking with the secretaries and so on. And I was standing there. I think I was putting notices in the teachers' mailboxes. Somebody had come in, and they were waiting to see the principal. And they were there quite a while, looking at me, knowing that I must have been one of the students. Eventually asked me, you know, if they could possibly talk with the principal. And then I said, I am. Oh, I thought you were one of the students. So I had to have the mustache to make sure people knew. Here in the verse he says, be an example. And in the word again, as we've already shared, it's talk about being a device that could be used as a mold to press upon the lives of those in the church of Ephesus in a positive and a good way. Can I invite you to Titus chapter 2, just a couple books to the right. Titus 2, the passage that Bob read earlier was also a great text for talking about how Paul conducted himself there at the church in Thessalonica and his manner of living, his speech, his conduct, how he bore up under difficulties, how he acted like a nurse, as a father to children, and so on. Lots of illustrations in what Bob read earlier, talking about the kind of modeling and illustrated life that Paul lived in front of these folks in Thessalonica. Titus is being encouraged here in chapter 2. As a number of groups are addressed, you can see in verse 2, he has some things to share with aged men. Verse 3, aged women. And in verse 4, young women. And in verse 6, young men. He can't minister in the church and says, I just want to specialize on the old guys. Or I just want to specialize on the young guys. No, he's got to try to have something to share and communicate and live out amongst all the ages represented there in the assembly on Crete. And as he talks about, he even comes down to verse 9 and talks about servants, those who might still be the servants, slaves, if you will, of other people that are attending his church. There's still something from God's word for them, right? And so as he ministers to all this different age groups and different genders, he's encouraged in verse 7. It says, in all things, Titus, in all things, show thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Somebody might be on the contrary part of Titus's teachings. Just like Timothy is being reminded that some people might despise him for what he's saying, what he stands for. But Titus is being encouraged that in all facets of life, not just in one or in a couple that he might find easy to do or more enjoyable to do, but in all things, show himself a pattern. Same idea, example, mold, okay? And we might think to ourselves, well, he's just talking to Titus and he's just talking to Timothy and these guys were in the ministry and that, therefore it applies to them, but I'm not in the ministry, so it doesn't apply to me. It applies to all believers. We all have a sphere of influence. Our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, our extended connection and network of people that I may never meet as the pastor of the church, but you as a part of the church meet regularly. And your life is supposed to be an example, a mold, a pattern that they, as they observe, they can think, ah, this is a living example of what a Christian is supposed to look like, sound like, act like. Let's return to 1 Timothy 4, please. Let's ask ourselves this very serious and sobering question. Two questions. You're not going to like them, but I'm asking myself too. If everyone in my church imitated my life in and out of church, would our church be stronger or weaker? If everyone in my church was an exact replica of me, in other words, or you, would the church be stronger or weaker? Another question, like unto it, would the cause of Christ, the spread of the gospel, be enhanced or hurt if every believer in the world acted just like me? Do you think that's a fair question? Yeah, I think so. Sometimes we just don't want to get that serious about it. But we have a responsibility, each of us. He says in our text, be an example of the believers in word and in conversation. We might say that in word or deed. Word and in deed. We have to remember the old English word conversation has to do with walk rather than talk, okay? So really, he's given us two realms to be examples in. Our speech and in our conduct are specifically mentioned here. When you think about what we say, the words that come out of our mouth, there's so many ways in which they can be positive, and there's so many ways in which they can be negative. True? I mean, a list would fill pages, really. It's not just what we say, it's, of course, what? How we say it, yes. The spirit of it, the attitude, the motive. Are we discreet? Are we honest? Are we thoughtful? Are we mannerly? Are we gracious? Are we thankful? Are we patient? Are we humble? We can think of many ways in which we could speak in a way that is opposite of all of those things, right? And really hurt and hinder the work of Christ. Those people that we should be helping, we can be hurting. About our walk, it's again, that word conversation has to deal with behavior, conduct, how we are in public, at home, at work, at school, how we conduct ourselves in the area of our responsibilities, how reliable, dependable, trustworthy are we. These are all ways in which we can be a mold that God can use or not. Let's look at Hebrews 13 and verse 7, please. Just the next book after Titus and Philemon, that's probably just a page in your Bible there, and then Hebrews 13 and verse 7. says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." In other words, again, that word is their behavior or their conduct. As you observe somebody's walk, if it matches their talk, then God has likely placed them in our life that we might be shaped and molded by them, that we can follow their example. Are they perfect people? Now, the only perfect example, of course, is Christ. The only absolutely trustworthy word is the word of God. But still, God has chosen to use us in people's lives to be a help and to be a comfort, to be an example. When other believers are not good examples, does that give us an excuse to not be one? No. What if the pastor is no good? Does that give the whole rest of the church an excuse to be the same? Better throw that guy out eventually, soon. But in the meantime, we all have individual responsibility before the Lord, don't we? We cannot say, "Well, I don't have to take God seriously because no one else in my family does. No one else in my church does. No one else I know does." God is worthy. Regardless of what others do, I have a responsibility. He gives four specific things here in our, back in our text, chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Charity, spirit, faith, and purity. It's not intended to be a list where it's like, if it's not on this list, then you don't have to do it. It's trying to give some of, you know, maybe the more significant ones to really emphasize, especially first. First one in the list there is charity. That's the Greek word agape, often translated love in the New Testament. It's that divinely inspired and empowered love. It's not purely human love. Human love is not agape, okay? It's the type of love, because we know God and we're allowing God to work in and through us, that we are able to love in a self-sacrificial way. I'm going to continue to do this because whether the person responds back or not. In other words, it doesn't have to be reciprocal. It can be unilateral. I'm loving you because God loved me. I'm letting God love you through me, that sort of thing. It's others-oriented love. And Timothy was to be modeling that there in the assembly. In spirit is the next. And this is the energy towards spiritual things. The interest and the devotion to godliness. Timothy needs to have that. It needs to be sincere. It needs to be consistently on display. Not faked. Thirdly, faith. Really comes down to the idea of faithfulness. It's not what I know that's most important in my example to you. It's what I'm faithful to obey that's most important, right? Same with each of you. It's not so much what you know, but how much your life replicates what you do know. How faithful you are to obey God, to trust God, your confidence in God's word, his character, and his promises. Fourthly is purity, the idea of chastity and discretion, moral purity, as well as purity of motives. If If Timothy is slack in any or all of these areas, his ability to be a good model, a good mold, is greatly diminished. Goes on to verse 13, he says, till I come, and this is talking about Paul, till he comes to Ephesus, Timothy, be busy doing these things. Be busy being these things until I get there. Well, we're not waiting for Paul to come, are we? Who are we waiting to come? Christ. And so in the same idea, Christ said, I'm coming, but till he comes, there's things for us to be giving attendance to. That word means to make a priority, to pay attention to be diligent to do. It can't be something you're just carelessly every now and again thinking about. This is a focus of our attention day in and day out, from week to week, as the case may be. He gives three specific ways in which areas to give attendance to. The first one is reading. And it's really not so much talking about his personal reading of the Bible or other good theological books, as much as it is the public reading of the Bible in the assembled group. We must remember that when this was written, people did not have their own copies of the Bible. Mass production of printed literature didn't come about for quite a long time, right? And so it was extremely expensive and beyond the means of most people to possess the scriptures, even portions of it. They were kept, you know, at the synagogue. They were kept at the church. In some cases in history, the Bible was chained to a pillar or to the pulpit there in the church. And so you could recognize how important and how valuable it would be to every time you come into the church that Bible, maybe the one of a few copies that were available in the whole community, would be read, understandably read in the ears of the congregation. Would it do much good for me to read what I read this morning in Latin or Russian or Chinese? Would that help much? Any of you? No. Sadly, that was done for hundreds of years. The Bible read in a language nobody spoke or understood. No, we read it if we have it available in our own language. And we read it regularly. And though each of us have a copy of it in our homes, in our laps, maybe many copies, that doesn't mean everybody is reading them. Wouldn't it be embarrassing if every Sunday morning you had to come to the back there somewhere and write down how many chapters or pages or whatever of scripture you read during that week? And so we must open the Word of God when we gather together, whether that's a Wednesday night, a Sunday morning, vacation Bible school, Sunday school. It's the Word of God needs to resound in our ears over and over and over and be expounded and exegeted and so on, so that we can grasp what it is that God said and how to apply it is the next word, the exhortation there. Talking about the preaching and explaining and challenging to, now that you know what God said, and you know certain applications that I've presented, now we have a responsibility to go out and do what? Yeah, to live them, to do them, to obey them. Just think that no other book is like that. If I brought any other book in here, you'd not feel any sort of divine obligation to obey it. But God's word, we should think, that's interesting, Pastor. That's really cool. I like that. And then go home oblivious and clueless about any intention to put it into practice. And we don't read the Bible to get more knowledge only. We read the Bible that we might let it transform our life, our conduct, into Christ-likeness. Think of a coach when you think of the word exhortation. You know, the pre-game pep talk. All right, guys. And the guys are here, pee-wee football, you know. I remember going out for pee-wee football. This is the first time our town ever had football. And I went out for it, talked my parents into it. I was 9, I guess. You know, and we had shoulder pads and leg pads and helmet and so on. When you're 9, that all seems very clumsy. My parents didn't want me to play on Sunday. Praise the Lord for that. So when games were scheduled during church time, I couldn't play. Consequently, I was moved from first string running back to second string running back, because when the coach can't depend on you being there, you get... But the pep talk before the game, you know, okay, guys, let's go out there. You know what we worked on, however often it was. You remember what, you know, we had a very small playbook. And I remember running the wrong play. It was a 38 sweep I was supposed to do. I didn't do a 38 sweep. Consequently, I didn't get the ball handed off to me where I was supposed to. Back on the bench, you know. Yeah. But at halftime, there's another pep talk, isn't there? And that pep talk is sometimes a lot different than the first one. Okay, guys, I know the score is 30-3. But you shouldn't be discouraged. Let's not, you know, whatever the circumstances at halftime, adjust that speech a little bit, right? You're hoping to motivate those young people to get back out there and try harder, try again, not give in, not give up. And that's much of what, you know, preaching is about, is motivating us to get in the game, and regardless of the circumstances that we might encounter, we don't quit. We don't think, oh, this is of no use to me. I'm going to try human methods and philosophies. No, we might have to dig deeper. We might have to, you know, consult with people to say, you know, what could we do in this particular situation? But we don't quit, and we go back out for the second half. Third thing he mentions is doctrine. That's the Greek word, didaskalos, basically. Most of the time that's translated teacher or teaching. So that means there's an element of teaching that is done in the church, right? Not just always preaching. It's a blend of both things that's done by the pastor or pastors or other leaders in the church to expose us to all of the truths and principles of the scriptures that we might apply to our life. You know, this is a pretty big book. I don't know if you've noticed. It'd be pretty hard for the pastor to cover it all just Sunday between 11 and 12. It's already 12:01. So God wants us to know what's in here. We should be in it personally, but we also take advantage of the other assembly times to be in the house of God. so that we might be under the exhortation and teaching of the Scriptures. Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meetings, different groups that meet from time to time, Bible studies, vacation Bible schools. It's all line upon line, precept upon precept, building and molding our lives. Verse 6 of this chapter said that we were to nourish ourselves up. I'm afraid many of us are seriously spiritually malnourished. And weak Christians are no match for the devil, for the world, even our own old natures, are they? We have little impact on a lost world if we're malnourished Christians. Let us be careful. Then he says in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in me, which lets me realize that it's possible to neglect. It's even likely to neglect. Because our old nature is contrary to everything spiritual, isn't it? And it would just as soon have us not take God seriously if it could get away with it. And neglecting something doesn't sound all that bad, does it? I just neglected to do something. I didn't actually do anything bad. I just neglected to do something good. And that doesn't sound so bad. But God has made you. And then he's redeemed you. And then he gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit that resides within you now. And that Holy Spirit has also given you a gift or gifts to utilize in the local assembly to grow the body of Christ, to be a blessing to the cause of Christ. Do you know what your gifts or gifts are? Are you using them? Or are you neglecting them? Having a gift of God is not like magic. You just can't go around and go, and something happens, you know. There's still human involvement, human effort that has to come alongside whatever giftedness God has given for it to do any good. It's not automatic. It's not something that you can glibly, carelessly, flippantly throw around. It's something that God will let you use if you take it seriously, if you dedicate it to Him. Verse 15, he says, meditate on these things. He keeps saying these things. He said it in verse 6, verse 11, even in the previous chapter, chapter 3 and verse 14. All these things that Paul is bringing to Timothy's attention, he wants Timothy to dwell on that and implement a proper response to it on a day-by-day basis. It should be something that he is practicing regularly. So as he takes it seriously, he reflects on what ought to be done, then he says, give thyself wholly to that. He doesn't say give thyself half-heartedly to it or occasionally to, but wholly, right? He wants Timothy to be an example to you and I. He wants us to be devoted, to be engrossed, to be captivated with the things that are important instead of the other things, the temporary things of the world. If we do conduct our lives in that way, we will find that we're growing, that we're expanding in ways that are noticeable to ourselves and to others. Because he says there, thy profiting may appear to all. There's going to come a point when you are consistently doing these things that you're going to see that, wow, I am being changed by God in my thinking, in my attitude, my spirit, my values, how I spend my time. And not only do I notice it, but others begin to notice. And it makes a good impression on them. It is an encouragement to them. And that's what we're supposed to be, an encouragement to one another. Lastly, verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself. And our inclination is to spend too much time thinking of ourselves, isn't it? And that's not what's meant here so much as he's trying to say, Timothy, you got some things that you need to shore up and stay on top of. So do that so that then you can help others. Do you remember getting on the airplane and you're sitting there and you've been on there maybe many, many times, or maybe not, maybe only a couple times, maybe the first time. And the flight attendants, when they got up to make their speech and illustrate things, you were like, you were taking notes. I mean, you were serious. You're already feeling a little stressed out about this. And any tips that this person can give you about the right door to go out of and where things are going to come out of the ceiling and where the lights are and all of that, yeah. You take that seriously. After you fly a while, you think, you know, you might sleep through the speech. But you remember the part of the speech where they say, if there's a loss in cabin pressure, oxygen mass will drop down in front of you. And if you are here with small children or others who might need your help, be sure to put your own mask on, what? First. And then assist the others that might be in your row. Now that comes across a little selfishly initially, doesn't it? But after you run out of oxygen, how much help can you be to anybody? Right? So it really does make sense that I got to make sure that I have a regular supply of what I need to stay alive before I start wandering around to help anybody else. And that's the idea here. Before I start going to tinker with other people's lives, I better tinker with my own and stay on top of that. And then I will have the ability to help others, and I will have a better platform of example to be able to be a help to others. Shall we bow our heads as we close this morning? That verse goes on to say, you know, in the process of doing these things, Timothy, you will be instrumental in helping save others. Now, ultimately, it's only God who can save, right? But God does want to involve people in the process of helping others come to salvation. What a wonderful privilege that is, to be instrumental in helping someone else or some others come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important for us to take God seriously. That's why it's important for us to let our life be a mold instead of letting it get moldy. We must get on the stick and get things straightened out. Continue to pay attention so that we might be able to help others. Family, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, fellow church members. The pastor cannot do everything or reach everyone. There are things that you can do better than I because you have God's gift for that. I don't. God gifts wants to use our lives. Forgiving. Father, I pray that we would be excited and encouraged about the prospect of being a participant and being called upon to be used for your glory and your in the cause of saving people and directing them to heaven. Dear Father, help us to recognize the importance of our walk and our talk and the way in which we conduct our lives. Help us by your grace and by your power to do better than we have done. To be more devoted, more sincere, more committed. Father, it's so easy to be lazy. It's so easy to be distracted by lesser things than the eternal things of serving God in our local church and in our families and communities. Help us, dear God, till you come. In Jesus' name, amen.